Hello, my name is Matthew J. Coon, and I am a seeker of truth, chasing the elusive mayfly known as love. Welcome to a time of theological cogitation and philosophical meanderings. Today we're going to be starting a new series on what I have called Lies We Believe. I'm going to do this as a preemptive attack because many of the lies we believe are things that I end up counseling people on. So I want to deal with these issues right away so that when we are greeted with these lies, we have a prepared response for them. So before we get into this, will you please join me in prayer? Father, in Jesus' precious name, we thank you so much for all the things that you have given us. You have given us truth. You have given us hope. You have given us love. I pray now that you would guide my words so that I can bless your church, so that I can help bring in your kingdom. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Lies we believe. In preparing for this, I always do this. If you've ever heard me talk about how I prepare my sermons, kind of what I do is I'll think of the subject, and then for like a week, I'll just throughout my day as I pray on stuff or as I pray about things, I'll get these ideas and I'll get these analogies and so forth. And I always think that when I'm preparing, it's going to be so small in scope. And then when I start to make my notes, it just keeps on like flowing. So I wanted to like jump into a specific lie we believe, but in just preparing this setup the things that we need to realize about lies, about the nature of lies and the nature of truth, I realized that that we need to just talk about this and just have an introduction session just talking about the nature of lying and the nature of truth. So the lie I was going to talk about today was, I am not worth anything. And so that one we'll talk about next time. But today I want to talk about just the nature of truth. So we're going to start off by talking about common issues or themes concerning lies. And then we're going to talk about common issues and themes and things worth note concerning truth. And that's going to cover us for the study today. So I've got about five or six points on each of them, and we're going to go over scripture to back up these points as we move along. So the first issue is, as with all lies, there is an aspect of truth. This is the first issue concerning lies. As with all lies, there's an aspect of truth. You know, it's interesting because the more truth there is in a lie, in a sense, the more damage there is to it. You know, consider like a counterfeit bill. You know, the closer that counterfeit bill is to the real bill, the more likely it will get into our monetary system and wreak havoc. Well, it's the same thing with lies. You know, the closer a lie is to the truth, the closer it will have a greater effect on whoever is being told it. You know, and it's interesting because one of the things we have to realize is only God can create. You know, we as humans, we try to think of ourselves as creators. You know, that we've created Mount Rushmore, that we've created buildings and computers. But they're all based on pre-existing materials. So in a sense, we're not really creating. We're taking pre-existent matter and reshaping it. Only God can create. Same thing with truth. I like to tell people that truth has always existed, or that reason has always existed. Well, this makes sense because God has always existed, and he himself is a reasonable being. So therefore, as God has always existed, he has always had access to reason. So, reason, because of God and like God, is eternal. And Satan cannot create matter, just like humans, and he cannot create truth. But the one thing that Satan can do is manipulate truth. He can pervert truth. You know, we were talking about this in a little bit, but you see that in the Garden of Eden. He doesn't create truth. He manipulates the truth. He takes something that that Adam and Eve had already known and kind of skews it slightly. So, bring it back. The lies that hurt the most are the ones that go against something you thought you knew for sure. Like I said, the closer a lie is to the truth, the more it hurts. And then on top of that, the lies that hurt the most are the ones that go against something you thought you knew for sure. The example I had for this, I thought about was, right after Christ saved me, I got very involved with the youth group. And it was kind of interesting. I kind of felt almost, because Christ saved me when I was 17. And it was very interesting because I kind of felt like a rock star at first, because people at the youth group had known my past, and when I came in, it was just like, oh, dude, this guy's a part of our team now, and it was really cool, and, you know, I had a thirst for knowledge, a thirst for growth, and it was very evident in my love for God. And I remember that there's this one particular person who, I don't want to say I didn't like them, but I didn't. I think that would be probably the most accurate. They made it very hard to like them, we'll say that. And, if you guys have ever read my Facebook, you know that I love to make people laugh, and I love doing these, like, quirky things, even at my own expense. But anyways, I remember we're on this trip with the youth group, and I started making fun of this girl, and everyone was laughing at it. And then later, we were around this group, and someone said to this girl in front of me, like, "Oh, Matt was making fun of you." And I remember so much, because she just looked up at me and she said, "You're making fun of me?" And she said it just so, like, "I am so surprised that you would do that, considering, you know, the path that you've come from and how much you changed." And so, at first, you know, I didn't lie about her. You know, I exaggerated some things, but from the fact that it was coming from me, and the fact that it goes against something that she thought was the case, that I wouldn't talk about someone behind her back, it made it hurt even more. It's the same thing. Anytime, think about the time you've been hurt most by a lie. Well, it's probably going to be from someone who you greatly love. You know, if I'm walking down the street and some, like, homeless person yells a lie at me, it's not like I'm going to fall down to my knees and start crying. But, you know, if someone in my family or someone who I love lies to me, well, that makes it even more significant. So, the first point is, as with all lies, there's an aspect of truth, and the more, in a sense, reliable the source of the truth, makes it hurt even more. All right, the second thing is, sometimes we prefer lies over the truth. And if you don't believe me, why don't we just ask our good friend Luke Skywalker?
No! No!
I had it fast-forwarded a little bit too much. I must have watched it too many times and prepared this. Sorry, I'm going to back it up a little bit. Okay, ready? Okay, here we go. Of course, this is the iconic scene in Empire Strikes Back when Darth Vader says, "I am your father." And Luke Skywalker says, "No, that's not true. That's impossible." You know, think about it. He's just told that that his father is a mass murderer and killed his mentor and stuff. And he, at this point, would rather believe a lie over the truth. And we also have another cinematic example. This one is from one of my favorite movies, A Few Good Men. If you're aware of it, this is the courtroom scene where Jack Nicholson was finally put in a corner, and he just...
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
You can't handle the truth. Sometimes we prefer lies over truth because we can't handle it. I mean, there have been some times where there's people in my life who I know that I have to, in a sense, withdraw from their lives because I know that knowing the truth is so hurtful. And I say this all the time. The most difficult part of me being in the ministry and me pastoring is the inability to force people to make good decisions. And so at times it's so difficult to hear the truth that sometimes I'm willing to not even go near it and just say, you know what, I just would rather not know. You know, one of the things is if you're aware of my ministry at all, one of the things that I spend a significant amount of time doing is going online and debating biblical Christianity or defending biblical Christianity. One of the things that I do is talk to a lot of atheists. And it's so funny because I am constantly have accusations thrown at me that I'm, you know, being anti-intellectual and how could you believe this and how could you believe that and so forth. But it's interesting because the people that I am talking to are so willing to disregard truth. They're so willing to rather believe a lie over the truth that the things that they believe are so absurd and they can't even realize it. I mean, they say I'm anti-intellectual because I believe in a necessary being and these philosophical arguments for the existence of God. But these same people are saying that are also advocating that there once was nothing and then nothing exploded and then nothing exploded in such a specific way that not only created life but complex life that eventually has conscious thoughts, just humans. Now, I don't know how anyone can intellectually defend that. So sometimes, again, we prefer lies over truth. We see this even with the Apostle Peter. You know, Jesus told him, "You're going to betray me." And he was like, "No way, I will never do that." You know, he had been around Jesus enough to know that Jesus was never wrong, that everything he said would happen, but yet he would rather believe lies than truth. Okay, let's move on. Third point. Believing lies is crippling. Believing lies is crippling. The reason why I think this point is so crucial is because we need to realize that the effects of our lies that we believe are not just internal, that they have external consequences. Now, one of the things that I wanted to do, actually, is I wanted to play a song. And it's only part of a song. It's my friend sang this. I'm not going to say her name. She'll get embarrassed that I'm playing this. But she sings this song better than anyone I know who have ever sung this song. So I'm going to play it, but I'm just going to play the whole thing. It's only 2 minutes long, but it's just so beautiful. I just want to do the whole thing. But there's a part in here where it talks about a lie that a man in the Bible believes. So I'm going to play it now and just go ahead and listen. That was my intro music, so... Okay, here we go.
Thank you.
Part that I specifically wanted to talk about or to hear was the part when I was referencing the King David, and you know, says you see her bathing on the roof, and you know, it overdrew you, it overcame you, and there is no possible way that, you know, it's difficult to make conjecture on what people were thinking, but I doubt that there's any possible way that King David, when he was there and sitting there, and he decided to bring her over, that he was believing truth at that moment. There's no possible way that I can think of that he was believing truth at that moment. He was believing lies. You know, he was probably thinking, well, you know, I'll just have her over and we'll just chat. You know, we'll just see what happens. You know, no, there's no way. And in the end, he was left crippled. Look at the state of his life after that. It was all brought to nothing because of the lie that he believed, and it was eventually crippled. You know, one of my favorite passages in the New Testament is actually a somewhat obscure passage. It's from 2 Corinthians, and if you're friends with me, I talk about this verse all the time, just because I can so relate to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we have an instance where the Apostle Paul is actually dealing with something what we would consider like an emotional breakdown almost. Listen to what he says. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we had received the sentence of death. So I'll stop right there, actually. And it's so hard for us to think of like these established biblical characters as believing lies. But here we have the Apostle Paul believing a lie. He said that he believed the lie that his God would not protect and take care of him. And because of that, it says he was so troubled that he despaired even of his own life. And that rocked me. And the cool thing is, Paul goes on later to say, he says, but I realized that I endured that, so I would not learn to trust in myself, but I would learn to trust in the God that can raise people from the dead. So if we believe lies, it can be very crippling. The fourth point. We often feel that a lie will be freeing, but in the end it's binding. Case in point, the Garden of Eden. You know, did God indeed say that you cannot eat of these things? And he's thinking in his mind, I can be like God, I can be free, I can do what I want, I can go what I want. You know, how often do you think of, you know, children, and they're like, when I grow up, I'm so excited because I don't have to follow your rules anymore, and I'll be totally free. Yeah, and by free, that means, you know, you have a mortgage, you have a car payment. You know, it's like the things that we think are free are actually binding. By the way, I finally had my first mortgage payment. I was excited. I'm not gonna lie. I don't think that excitement's gonna last very long. I think soon I'm gonna be like, man, I can't eat today because I need to save up for my mortgage. But the first one was cool. After that, you know, One down, 30-year loan. So 30, lots of payments to go. 336. That's a lot. Or I can't do math. Someone else do the math. Anyways, getting off subject here, moving back. So often we think that that if we believe a lie or if we give in to a lie, that we'll be freedom. Let me say this, and this is probably the most crucial thing I'm going to say today, is true freedom is found in fellowship and servitude of Jesus Christ alone. I'll say that again. True freedom is found in fellowship and servitude of Jesus Christ alone. And it's very interesting for us to think of servitude as something that is freeing, but consider the scriptures. You know, Paul says, in him we live and move and have our being. It's like Paul says, we don't even know who we are until we know who we are in Christ. It's only then can we understand our existential, our ontological being. We can only, at that point, we can only understand, yes, this is who I am. But the only way that you can say, have this moment where you say, this is who I am, is where you trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And when you trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, you are saying, you're listening to Jesus when he says, any man who desires to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You know, that is an act in a life of servitude. But it's only in that servitude where you really find yourself. If any of you Lost fans out there, I find it so interesting. If you haven't seen the show and you want to watch it eventually, skip ahead, because I don't want to give any spoilers out. But in the show, they get lost on this island. But you find out really later it had nothing to do with them being lost on an island. It had to do with themselves, the people, just being lost. But anyways, as soon as they get there, they start trying to leave and trying to get off. And eventually, they get off. And the main character, his name is, why can't I think of his name? Jack. Is it Jack? Oh my gosh. Do I have to Google it? Jack? Is that it? Yeah. Yeah, okay. Jack. Okay. So, I can't believe it was my favorite show of all time. Anyways, sorry. Anyway, so Jack finally gets off, and he gets everything that he wanted so badly that he had missed. And he concludes that I have to get back to the island. Now, it's so interesting because we think of freedom as being able to do whatever we want to do. No, that's not freedom, actually. Freedom is doing what we are doing, what God has called us to do. I'll tell you what, if you were to be given if you were trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and you were given $1 billion, and you did what you want, you would never experience freedom. But if you have 2 cents in your back pocket, and you say, here I am, Lord, send me, you will experience the truest form of freedom in all of existence. So here we have an example like with Jack. He had the airline that crashed the plane, they gave him a golden ticket. He can go anywhere in the world. And with the whole world as his playground, he felt trapped. But yet he wanted to go back to a small island in the middle of nowhere because there, that's where he needed to be, and therefore it was there that he had freedom. So freedom is being the person that God has called you to be. You know, Dr. Fernandez, my mentor, he has a saying, he's like, if God has called you to pump gas and you're the president of the United States, you're living in sin. Likewise, if God has called you to be the president and you're pumping gas, then you're living in sin. Did I say that opposite or did I say the same thing twice? Okay, I think I said opposite. Anyways, you know where I'm going with that. That one wasn't in my notes, so. So even the most menial task, you know, if God has called you to do it, that is your job. If God has called you to pump gas, you pump gas. We need to not get into this idea that we always are wanting what we can't have, saying, I want to do this, I want to be that. C.S. Lewis, my favorite author, said, it is that of unsatisfied desire that is more desirable than any other satisfaction. We always want what we can't have. But true freedom is being the person that God has called us to be and not believing this lie. All right, the last lie we're going to talk about, and then we're going to get into some truths. Number five, lies almost never seem malicious. Now, remember, our battle is not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You know, we are fighting a spiritual warfare. Even if you don't realize it, we are fighting a spiritual war. One of my small groups I'm meeting right now, we're going through this True Tape Letters by C.S. Lewis. Such a brilliant, brilliant work. And it talks a lot about spiritual warfare. And one of the things I said to him is, you know, Satan's not going to tempt you with, hey, let's go cut off the heads of these people and drive around and shoot stuff out of her. You know, it's not going to be like this maliciously evil stuff. It's going to be things that is going to sound like, hey, that's not too bad. I mean, that's not the worst thing in the world. You know, it's like I said, probably the lie that King David was believing. It's like, I'll just have her over, and we'll just talk. We'll just go in my bedroom and lay down and just talk, and maybe I'll just give her a massage, and that's it, you know. It's like, what's the, you know, the system of blood. And we've all done that. I mean, I've done that myself. We all will. Here are some things that, you know, we often say to ourselves. Now, I'm not saying that if you ever say these, that means it's like a demon in your head, but usually these justifications I'm going to give here are not justifications for godly things. So here's a couple of them. You're just being curious. Just see what happens. I've done that. I've said that before. Let's just see where this goes. You know where it's going to go. Anytime you say, let's just see where it's going to go, you know in your head where it's going to go. What about this one? You have the right. You have the right. On the same line, you deserve this. You deserve this. What about this one? This is my opportunity. This is my time. I said that before. It's like, when am I going to get to do this again? This is my time. This is my opportunity. Everyone else is experiencing these things. This is a big one for me. They can't tell you what to do. Why would God ever say to you, they can't tell you what to do? That is straight from pride. Or even on top of that is, they can't tell you what to do. On top of that, similar to that one is, don't you know who I am? I've done that one before. You know, I've been like a speaker somewhere, and someone comes up and says something to me like, you can't be in this area or something like that, and I want to be like, don't you know who I am? I'm very important. No. But yeah, all these things, they seem like good justifications, but they are absolute lies from the devil. And the worst part about these is not that we all listen and believe these things, but actually the worst part is we believe and listen to these things because we hear them in our own voice. You know, if you're thinking about doing something and you hear like this demonic, it's your right, it's your turn to do this, we're probably not going to do it. But if it's our own voice and we think it's our idea, oh, this is my right. I deserve this. That's when we're going to be deceived. And don't be deceived. We are all being deceived. I would be very surprised if there is a single person out there listening to this right now that is not believing a lie. I'd be very surprised. if someone here, even if it's a small one, that we are not believing some lie. All right. Let's jump into some things we need to talk about concerning truth. I've got five of these as well, and then we're going to close up. number one, the only way to combat lies is with truth. The only way to combat lies is with truth. Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is also written, do not put your Lord, your God, to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." There's so much, I mean, it's such a thick passage, we could spend hours just talking about it. But the thing I want you guys to take from this is Jesus combated lies with truth. Jesus combated lies with truth. Same thing, Ephesians 6, the full armor of God. Goes through, you know, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, gospel shoes, belt of truth, and so forth. And the one thing, the one offensive weapon we have is the sword. And it's the sword of the Word of God. It is our way of fighting back. When we have thoughts come in our head, when we start believing lies, we need to be like Jesus and say, "It is written. It is written." I'll tell you one thing that I've done is when I have to combat lies that I'm believing, I actually wrote out this mantra. And it was just like, I would just remind myself that I am a servant of the Most High God, and He has called me to righteousness. And anytime I start dealing with like my inner demons and stuff, I will, you know, kind of say this mantra and help bring me back in. The only difference between my mantra and scripture is just that my mantra is personalized, although I have scripture in it. But they're both pretty effective. All right, number two. Jesus refers to himself as the incarnation of truth. This just absolutely rocks my world. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." I'm not going to jump into this too deep, but you look at that Greek word for word there, and it's logos. And this idea of logos is this immaterial force of truth. The Greek philosophers considered it kind of like electricity. It's like this force. And Jesus rocked everyone's world and said, "You're close. There is a logos out there. It is... contains all truth, but here's the kicker. It's me. I am the incarnation of truth." John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." Jesus refers to himself as the incarnation of truth. Number three, without truth, we cannot know God. You know, a lot of times, people will like slam me for getting so talking so much about the importance of truth. But the thing is without a steady view of truth, we can't even communicate with each other. How could we even have interaction unless we have a foundation of truth? And on top of that, we cannot even know about God unless we know what truth is. Very similar to that, my fourth point is, without truth, we cannot worship God. Without truth, we cannot worship God. What's the greatest commandment? You know, we have love God, but you know, one thing that Jesus said is, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Well, how do you love God with your mind? Does that mean you just kind of like rub your head to the sky and just be like, I'm loving you with my mind? It's like, no. It's Jesus is like, no, I don't want mindless servants. I could have created mindless servants that would love and worship me. I have created you beings as free and as beautiful and as wonderful creatures. And I want you to use all these expressions in your body and in your being and love me with that. You know, one of my friends, her name is Promise Tangerman, she got married. Promise W something. Check my Facebook. I'm friends with her. Anyways, she did my art, my cover art for my book, and on her business card, I love it so much. She says, she says that she is created to create, in the sense that, you know, that is her act of worship to God. She uses her mind, her imagination, her artistic ability as an act of worship to God. You know, one of the things, it's kind of interesting how, you know, at different times you have the church emphasize different things. You know, you look at the time up to the Reformation, you know, you have Martin Luther talking about justification by faith. Well, you know, the next generation of preachers right after that, what do you think they talked about? Well, they talked about sanctification, growing in the Lord. So you see that as we move away from doctrines, we get brought back. Well, right now, I think that we do a really good job of focusing on the personal relationship aspect of our relationship with Jesus, but we need to also focus on the propositional truth part. You know, one thing that Doc has taught me is that true spirituality is equal parts propositional truth and personal relationship. And our justification for that is Jesus, when he says, there's a time coming and time is where you must worship me in spirit and in truth. You know, I wrote a whole sermon on this. Maybe I'll preach it sometime on this. But if we just have the personal relationship part of it, Jesus says that's deficient. If we just have the truth aspect of it, that's deficient. We need to have both personal relationship and propositional truth. And it's only through that we can worship him. And number five, the last point is, without truth, Christianity is not set apart. Without truth, Christianity is not set apart. You know, Jesus Christ said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but through me. It's because of that truth claim that Jesus is able to set himself apart. And it's through that alone. You know, it's interesting. I have, obviously, if you know me, I'm an apologist, and so I defend biblical Christianity. And so I think that what sets Christianity apart is the fact that not only is it true, but God has given us sufficient evidence and sufficient reason to properly defend it. And again, you know, we are called to defend Jude 3. While I was making every effort to write to you concerning our common salvation, it's one of my memory verses. I can't believe I'm botching it right now. I felt the urge to compel you to defend the faith that was passed down once and for all by the saints. Same thing with Peter. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be prepared to give a defense for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So the cool thing about Christianity is not only does truth set it apart, but God has given us sufficient truth to defend it. And he's called us to defend it as well. You know, that's one of my things that I pray a lot is I thank God for giving us something that we can defend. So in closing, let me conclude, and then next time we'll jump into the first lie that we believe. I challenge everyone to constantly submit yourself to the Lord. That's probably the thing that I pray most throughout the day, is I submit my mind to the Lord. And in doing that, pray, what lies am I believing? Lord, what aspect of truth am I not getting here? So I challenge you guys, submit yourself to the Lord and try to determine through that submission what lies you are believing. And so next week I want you guys to be thinking about, is the lie that we are believing is, I'm not worth anything. And there's not a lot of people that think that on a continual basis. There's some that do, but it is definitely something that often does come up. So, until then, I challenge you guys to continue to love one another, continue to fight the good fight, continue to defend the faith that was passed down once and for all by the saints, and God bless you. If you have any questions, feel free to email me at matt@mjcoombe.com, matt@mjcoombe.com. God bless you guys. Sweep the streets like